Why don't we open tonight with a word of prayer? Father, we are so grateful for all the blessings that we have in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are thankful for, Lord, for the forgiveness of sins. We're thankful for your grace and for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, that you love us. Lord, it's not deserved, but we are so grateful, Lord, just to be sons of God, those who will inherit eternal life because of the promise of your word. And we depend, Lord, on your word. We thankful, Lord, for our church. We just pray, Lord, that you'll continue to bless it. Lord, bless the elders. Give them wisdom to lead and give the word of God. We just are so thankful for the ministry of the word, Lord, that really is essential to walk in this world, in this dark world that we're in. I pray for, Lord, there are some in our church that are hurting, that we just lift up to you. And we're, again, Father, we're so grateful. I ask, Lord, that you'll bless the believers in Cuba. Lord, just meet their needs and help them, Lord. I pray about this coming trip that I'll be taking. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you'll be with me and give us wisdom and guidance in it. Father, we're thankful tonight for your word. I just ask, Lord, that you will use your word to encourage each of us. I pray that it will inspire us, Lord, to study it even more deeply, Lord. Help us, Lord, to just commit ourselves to meditation, to study. Lord, I know that you have said that he who has your commandments and keeps them, he it is that you love. And Lord, those whom you love, you reveal your word. And we just ask that you would reveal your word to us tonight. Help us, Lord, in it. I pray that you'll bless all who are here, and I pray that it'll be a special blessing to hear your word. We commit the time to you, Lord. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Can everybody hear me okay? Okay, not so many here, so maybe hopefully you'll hear me well, but I want to mention at the very beginning that what we're engaging upon tonight is a Bible study, right? So I want you to get it from the beginning. This is a lot more like a Bible study than a sermon. And I'm going to have some illustrations and some graphics that I hope will, you know, help us to study the word a little more deeply. I talked to Dan about this back in May, and I got sidetracked on a trip. And I was planning to give this series three messages on the 110th Psalm. And you would think, wait a minute, there's only seven verses. How can you give three messages on seven verses? Well, I hope I can show you tonight. We're going to do an introduction, and I hope I can show you some depth that's in these seven verses and why I think they're really full of treasures, I think, for our Christian life. So as I start out tonight, I want you just to, and by the way, as I go through this study, I mean, these seven verses often are not easy verses. I mean, even the translation from the Hebrew into the English is difficult. So as we go through the study, I'm going to give you maybe a couple of viewpoints. You may not agree with mine. That's okay. The purpose of this is just that we study the word together. That's what I really want to get out of this. I want to let you know that tonight, I want to set us up really for the next few weeks. So tonight, I'm going to kind of give you an introduction of the psalm, why it's important, why it's so significant to the early church, and really why it's significant to you. And I think you'll draw some encouragement from this. The other thing that I want to tell you about it, we're not going to get through the exposition this week. In 2 weeks, I'm going to come back. I'll be here again, and we'll go through the first three verses of Psalm 110, and then finally verses 4-7 in 3 weeks, Lord willing. Next week, I ask for your prayer. I'm actually going to Florida to visit a man who called me a few days ago, and he said, it's an interesting story. He's a man I know who's a very wealthy Cuban man who's dying of cancer. In fact, he's literally got just a week or two to live. And he said, Phil, you really got to get here right now. I want to help my Cuban brother. So I have no idea what's going to happen, to be honest. I'm actually going to meet Pastor Juan Carlos from Havana, Cuba, in Tampa. On Sunday, we're going to drive down to Sarasota and meet with this man. And so I ask your prayer, especially for that, next Wednesday night I'll be there. And that's why there's a little bit of break in the action there. And we'll come back, Lord willing, 2 weeks from now. So let's read. I want to read through the text of this fantastic psalm. It's a text that, frankly, it's kind of surprising. It hasn't been taught many times over the course of the time here at Believer's Chapel over the years, but it is a rich psalm. So if you'll open your Bibles, turn to Psalm 110, and I'm going to read it. It's obviously up on the screen, if if that'll help you too. Psalm 110 says, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power. In holy array from the womb of the dawn, your youth are to you as the dew." And by the way, I'll say really quickly, on verse 3, there's a couple of different interpretations of that verse that I'm going to get into, not this week, but in a couple of weeks. But that verse is an interesting verse we'll come back to. Verse 4 says, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge among the nations. He will fill them with corpses. He will shatter the chief men over a broad country. He will drink from the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he will lift up his head." So I'm going to make the first point I really want to make about this psalm is how important this psalm is, not just to the writers of the New Testament, but really for the history of the church. Really, I want to make the case to you all that maybe save Isaiah 53, this is the most important text of the Old Testament, Psalm 110. I'm going to stake that claim on a number of reasons, but I hope that by considering them, I don't want to just kind of win a debate with you here. I want to try to convince you that this is worthy of your study. So again, being a Bible study, I'm going to try to inspire you why I want you to go home after this and look at this psalm a lot more deeply. Now, the New Testament cites Psalm 110 more frequently than any other Old Testament text. Psalm 110, James Boyce says, is quoted directly or alluded to at least 27 times. These are some of the texts, the main texts, that are alluded to in the New Testament for Psalm 110. The second thing I want to tell you about Psalm 110 is that it really forms the basis for more Christological doctrines than nearly every other passage, I would say, save Isaiah 53 of the Old Testament. The English Puritan, Edward Reynolds, was one of the great expositors of this psalm. He lived in the 17th century. And he said this. He said, "This psalm is one of the fullest and most compendious prophecies of the person and offices of Christ in the whole Old Testament. It teaches the doctrines," now watch this, this seven verses, "teaches the doctrines of the divine Trinity, the incarnation. It teaches the sufferings, resurrection, ascension, and intercession of Jesus Christ, the communion of saints. It teaches the last judgment, the remission of sins, and of life everlasting." Yeah, there's a lot packed in to these seven verses in Psalm 110. Also, the third point I want to make is that Psalm 110 has a special place in the history of the Christian church. Martin Luther stressed the importance of Psalm 110 when he said, "This is a peculiar prophecy and glorious prophecy concerning the kingdom of Christ. There's not a psalm like it in all the scriptures, and it ought to be very dear to the church, seeing that it confirms that great article of faith, Christ sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty." Luther also said, "It's the crown of all the psalms." worthy to be overlaid with precious jewels. And then he said, every syllable of this psalm is greater and more glorious than the Tower of Babel. I want you to get the feeling as I'm reading through these testimonies of Psalm 110 that this is a special psalm. It needs your attention and your study. I want to go on to John Calvin, who also stressed this psalm. He said, beyond all controversy, this psalm is a very clear prediction of the divinity, the priesthood, the victories, and the triumph of the Messiah. It's very special to Calvin. Spurgeon went on to say, this psalm has been well designated the crown of the psalms. And maybe a more contemporary author, Michael Wilcox, said, to the modern reader, Psalm 110 is full of puzzles, to the modern reader. But to the early church, it was full of treasures. So I think we need to study this psalm and recapture what that early church had, realizing that it was full of treasures. Now, I've kind of presented my case early on as to why this psalm is so important. And I'm hoping I'm whetting your appetite a little bit to why the study of this psalm, I think, is so important to you. And we're going to dig out some of those treasures. Even tonight, a little later, we're going to dig out a particular treasure where the Lord Jesus himself interprets a section of Psalm 110 for us. And you're going to see that he makes a point that if you read it, I guess, casually, you would miss the point. And the Pharisees certainly missed it. We're going to get to that here in a little bit. Now, I want to make a few more observations about this magnificent psalm. Psalm 110 is a messianic psalm. Now, I think all of you would know what I mean by a messianic psalm. Obviously, a messianic psalm is a psalm that either indirectly or directly refers to the coming Messiah, right? And so we know this, that there are a number of messianic psalms. And remember that starting in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 was the first time we got a clue that there's going to be a coming anointed one, a coming Messiah who would crush the head of the serpent. Since that time in Genesis, there's been frequent references to this coming Messiah. And often it was kind of a mystery to the Jewish nation. They were trying to ascertain more about this coming Messiah. What would he be like? And so there's a number of verses in the Old Testament that talked about this coming Messiah. You know a lot of them, but let me give you a few of them. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 19, there's a reference to the coming Messiah. Of course, 2 Samuel chapter 7, the Davidic covenant, verses 12 through 17, we learn about the coming Messiah. Of course, the book of Isaiah, chapter 7, 9, 11, 53, we could go on and on. There's a number of references to this coming anointed one. The prophecy of Daniel, chapter 2, chapter 7, chapter 9. There's many, many more examples we could give you throughout the Old Testament. So it's a little bit surprising that later on when we come to the Pharisees, a lot of these verses about the coming Messiah, they misunderstood. And Psalm 110 is the way the Lord used to help them understand. Now, let me give you an idea for your own Bible study sometime. If you want to do kind of a, what I think would be, it's been very interesting for me and I've learned a lot, is do a study of the Messianic Psalms. And right now, I'll tell you, there are different authors that have different lists of what are the Messianic Psalms. I think there's at least 11 of them. In fact, let me give them to you. There's Psalm 2, Psalm 8, Psalm 16, 22, I believe it's 45, Psalm 55, 69, 89. Of course, this Psalm 110 and Psalm 132. Those are all messianic psalms. They make references to the coming Messiah. They give specific truth about this coming Messiah. Let me give you an idea of an illustration that could help you when you do that study on the messianic psalms. This is kind of a interesting little graphic where you can see that the messianic psalms actually talk about the birth, the ministry, the trial, the death, the resurrection, the ascension, and the future glory of the coming Messiah. So just through a study of the Psalms, we could really begin to understand all of these things that were going to happen in our Lord's life. And really, as you go through and you study the Messianic Psalms, I think you'll find it kind of a deep and rich study that'll really help you understand, you know, what the Old Testament reader knew. And really, they did have a lot of scripture and a lot of understanding of what this coming anointed one would be like. So that's one example of a, maybe I can give you some ideas for your own Bible study. Let me give you another one. This is a graphic I kind of liked. I didn't put this graphic together, and so I saw a couple of things in it that I didn't like, but at least it'll give you an idea. Let me give you a couple of examples. What's kind of neat about this one. They refer to Luke chapter 24, and you remember when the Lord was on the Emmaus Road, he said that all these things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms. So the Lord particularly referred to the fact that he had to fulfill prophecy that was in the Psalms. Now, I'll give you a couple of examples. For example, the 16th Psalm, that top line, you see that that's referred to in Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 13. And it's specifically when Peter referred to the fact that Psalm 16 is where we have the clearest reference to the Lord's resurrection. Another example I'm going to point down is I'm going to go down to the 110th Psalm, verses 1 through 4. And we know that that's talked about not just in the text of Matthew 22, but a number of others. And it really refers to the fact that he would be a priest and he'd be a king. And that was not common for the kings of Israel. Obviously, they were kings, but they were not priests. So that was an amazing revelation that was given in the 110th Psalm. Now, I want to make a point that's very important to lay a foundation for our studies coming up in the next few weeks. First of all, the 110th Psalm is a directly messianic psalm. Now, I think I've said, maybe, I can't remember, there's two kinds of messianic psalms. There's a directly messianic psalm, and there's an indirect or typical type of messianic psalm. Now, what do I mean by that? The indirect type of messianic psalm has in view an historical person like David as its maybe first fulfillment, but it's looking ahead to a fulfillment to the Lord. So there are a lot of messianic prophecies that are indirect. They refer to not just the coming Messiah, but they also refer to an historical figure. Psalm 110 is not like that. Psalm 110, in fact, one Bible commentator, Franz Dalitz, said this is the one example in his mind. In fact, he said it's the only example in his mind. I think there are others, but he thinks it's the only one that's a directly messianic psalm, which that means it could only be referring to the Messiah. It doesn't refer to David. It doesn't mean Solomon. It doesn't mean any other historical figure. This is a prophecy given, as the Lord said, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and it only refers to Jesus, the Messiah. So all seven verses, as we study in, some of these verses, a couple of them, a few of them, have already been fulfilled in the Lord's life, and many of them have not yet been fulfilled in the Lord's life and await his future coming. And we're going to get into that. And that's part of what I think is so exciting about this psalm, is we learn not just what has happened in the past with our Lord's first coming, but what will happen in his second coming. So this is a directly messianic psalm. I want to make a second point about this psalm, and that is, it's got, and by the way, I can get away with this. This is actually my wife's illustration. My wife's out of town tonight. I wouldn't get away with this if Susie was here. I guarantee you I'd be in trouble, because she would say, no, you're not using my illustrations in your sermon. But Susie is a Bible student, and she had a great idea. There's a tremendous connection between the second psalm and the 110th psalm. And so I just kind of looked at her study sheet. And if you'll notice over here, she's got on one side the second psalm And on the other side, the 110th Psalm. And you can kind of see how she's going back and forth because there's a lot of interconnections between Psalm 2 and Psalm 110. They're both Psalms of David, and they both speak of the coming Messiah. Both of them are messianic Psalms. And if you ever want to do a great Bible study, do what she did. Take Psalm 2, take Psalm 110, put them side by side, and just kind of begin to connect the dots, if you will, connect the words. There's a lot of words. I mean, Zion is a word. What is Zion? You know, what is the Old Testament meaning there? Do a study on that. This is the kind of thing I think we need to do to study the scriptures to a greater depth than just sitting there reading them and moving on and really not really understanding what we read. We have to compare scripture with scripture. That is a great example. But the main point I want to make from this is that Psalm 2 and Psalm 110 are very connected psalms that give similar kinds of truth that I want to put out to your study. When you're studying Psalm 110, do it alongside Psalm 2. Another point I want to make about this psalm, it's really important to understand that the psalms, a lot of folks think that the psalms are like 150 disconnected Hebrew poems that really don't have any sense of flow, or they're just kind of disconnected and they're from different authors and you know, there's really no flow, there's no sense of thought. That's wrong. There's very definitely a flow, and there is an intent on the way they've been constructed, and I put that out there for your study. Now let me show you something that'll help you get started. For the most part, the Psalms are arranged in five books. Some have said it's similar to like the five books of the Pentateuch. I don't know about that, but I will say this. The first 41 Psalms, where David's the primary author, make up book one. Book two is mainly David and Korah were mainly the authors. That's Psalm 42 through 72. Asaph was the main author from 73 through 89. And so on. I'll go on 90 through 106, or mainly anonymous authors. The final book where this Psalm 110 sits is at the beginning of the fifth book. And it's really important to understand, as we go into this psalm, the position of Psalm 110 in this fifth book. And I wish I had a whole night where we can just talk about the structure of the psalms and you'd understand how important. You think, well, it's 110. Wait a minute. I mean, why would that be important? I want you to be able to see that at the beginning of the fifth book, there's a plea for deliverance in those first three Psalms, 107 to 109. And then we have the God of deliverance, the God who delivers in Psalm 110. And that's really the centerpiece of the beginning of book five. And then finally, they give God praise for his deliverance in Psalms 111 through 113. So yes, there is a flow to the Psalms. I put that out there for your study. There's plenty of sources where you can get more information on that. But the Psalms are not just kind of a rambling set of 150 Psalms put out there. So I want to just summarize for you real quick, and then we're going to dive into the Word of God here real quick. Introductory points, I just want to summarize for you. I want to make sure that these are drilled down into your mind. First, this is the most cited passage in the New Testament, Psalm 110. That in itself should get you to pay attention. It forms the basis for more Christological doctrine than any other passage except Isaiah 53. It's emphasized by 7 out of 9 of the New Testament writers. And it's directly messianic, means that it has specific truth that only refers to our Lord Jesus. So my introduction to you is that this psalm is worth our study. Not just tonight, but I want to encourage everybody that's in here to go home and be looking and meditating and thinking about this psalm. I guarantee you it's full of treasures for everyone who does it. Now, I want to turn the page a little bit tonight, and this is the part I think that gets very interesting for you, is we're going to look at Matthew chapter 22. Now, Matthew chapter 22 is a text where the Lord himself quotes Psalm 110. Now, He does it a couple of times, and the apostles do it, and I'm going to get into that in a minute. But this particular text is, I think you're going to find really interesting. Dan, by the way, gave a message out of Mark chapter 12, which is a parallel passage. And by the way, there's one other message that I want to point out to you. If you get a chance, it's online. You can listen to it. Dr. Johnson gave a great series on the suffering Savior a couple of years ago. I think it's more like coming right up to 50 years ago. 68, I believe it was. And in one of those messages, he talks about Psalm 110 and Matthew chapter 22, exactly what I'm going to do. In fact, I'll be honest, I'm going to be straight up with you. A lot of what I got, that I gleaned, was from Dr. Johnson's message, and I'm going to try to encourage you with it because I think it is so rich. I think you're going to enjoy it. So I want to point that out to you for your study. If you can look up Dr. Johnson's message out of the Suffering Savior series, I think you'll be greatly edified. Now, before we read this section, and it's going to be Matthew chapter 22, verses 41 through 46, the last six verses of chapter 22, before we read those six verses, let me just set the context for you so you can kind of see where we're diving in. In this section of the Gospel of Matthew, we read an account when the enemies of Jesus were making their final onslaught onto our Lord. Now, the Herodians were a political party, and they tried to trap Jesus by forcing him to make a political statement that would mark him out as a traitor to Rome. They failed. They failed. And when they failed, the Sadducees were next up, and they came, and they're being a liberal religious party. They tried to trap our Lord with really kind of a silly question about the Mosaic law. If you remember about the woman who had seven husbands, they tried to trap him, and they failed. And then finally, it was the Pharisees' turn. And the Pharisees stepped up, and they tried to trap him. And Jesus answered it to such a successful degree that they were silenced. Now, Jesus' answer about the great commandment puzzled the Pharisees. So they kind of all huddled together. And if you can kind of picture this, it's like a football huddle. They're all huddled together. And while they were huddled together, Jesus asked them a question. He asked them a question. And now I want to read the text. You've got the context. Let's go to verse 41, and I'll read it for you. I'll bring it up here. So verse 41 says, "Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. He said to them, then how does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet? If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? No one was able to answer him a word, nor did anyone dare from that day on ask him another question." So, let's consider our Lord's question. Whose son is the Messiah, the Christ, the Greek word for Messiah? The Jews of that time, and by the way, the Pharisees had to be very proud of themselves. When the Lord gave them the first question, whose son will the Messiah be? Son of David. I mean, I'm sure they were very happy. They got that answer right away. Very pleased with themselves. And then the Lord came up with a follow-up question. And this one was a little more difficult for them. Obviously, it silenced them completely. But let's consider it. Our Lord then asked them, why David, when speaking by the inspiration from God, called him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I put your enemies beneath your feet. If David then shall call him Lord, how is he his son? Of course, here we have the Lord pointing to Psalm 110 in verse 1. And here was a great difficulty for these Pharisees. You see, if they would have understood the scriptures, this was an easy question. But you see, The Lord was not trying to win a debate contest with the Pharisees. He was simply trying to point out that their idea of the coming Messiah was completely inadequate. You see, they were looking for a king, as we all know, like King David, a warrior, a conqueror, somebody who was going to free them from the Romans. That's the kind of king they wanted. Now, he may not be quite as great as David, because he's the son of David. He's probably inferior in rank, but he's still going to be a great king. That's the kind of king that was in the Jewish mindset at the time of our Lord. The Lord was trying to point out that that view was completely inadequate. That's what the Lord's trying to say here. Now, I want you to consider something, and this is where the study of the scriptures is so important. Look, there's two things we can learn from here. We can learn from what the Lord said, but we can also learn from the silence of the Pharisees. Look, these were proud men. These were men who were skilled debaters. It's not a simple thing just to silence them. So let me make a point by saying, if this verse did not refer to the Messiah, if Jesus used this Psalm 110 verse 1 and it didn't really refer to the Messiah, or if it wasn't inspired scripture, or if the Lord was misapplying this verse, then the Pharisees would have an easy escape. They wouldn't be speechless. They'd say, this is not about the Messiah. But you know what? The Pharisees knew first, it was about the Messiah. This was a verse they recognized, even though modern Jews today will look at that verse and say, oh no, it's not about the Messiah. But the Jews of our Lord's time, they knew it was about the Messiah. They knew it was the inspired word of God, and they knew that the Lord was not misapplying the scriptures. They had no argument to speak from. And for that reason, they were silent. So what should that tell us? First, it should tell us, just through the study of God's word, that what we learn from their silence is that this Psalm 110 verse 1 is talking about Jesus the Messiah. It's talking about an inspired prophecy. We're going to get into that in a couple of weeks. But this psalm is it's an oracle of God. It's by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and it gives us new truth that wasn't given before. So that's why we really need to pay attention to what's said. And really, not just what the Lord's saying, but even by the silence of the Pharisees, that should tell us something. And what it confirms is that this is about Jesus the Messiah. The Pharisees knew that. They knew this was about the coming Messiah. So they could have easily escaped, but they had no way of escape, and they knew it. Now, I want you to consider what our Lord is trying to teach the Pharisees now. All right? This is really important. He gives us a few interpretive clues that I think are going to help us in a couple of weeks when we begin to dig into these verses a little bit more. Now, I want to repeat what I said a couple of minutes ago. The Lord was not in a debate contest here. He was not trying to win a debate with the Pharisees. He was trying to point out that they had an inadequate knowledge of the scriptures, and an inadequate idea of the coming Messiah. The same problem, by the way, that many of our folks in our world today have also, and even some Christians. So, I said that if they had understood the scriptures, they might have solved the difficulty that the Lord raised with ease. What do I mean by that? Well, these Pharisees knew, and they universally acknowledged at that time, that the prophet Micah, in chapter 5 and verse 2, said this, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel." Now listen to this. "His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." Here's a clear prophecy about the pre-existent state of the coming Messiah, of the Christ. It's clearly declared here. But please notice, and by the way, the Pharisees were familiar with this verse, but please notice it's declared in terms that can only refer to God alone. Because you see, it's only God that is from the days of eternity. Or, as the King James Version says it, from everlasting. So this passage alone should have been sufficient, if they would understood it, to answer the Lord's question. But there's a lot more. The prophet Isaiah has spoken even more clearly than Micah when he said, "A child born and a son is given, and his name shall be no other than Mighty God." And the prophet also declared, "The child that should be born of a virgin should be called," what? "Should be called Emmanuel, God with us." You see, the Pharisees had plenty of evidence in the Old Testament scriptures to tell them what this Messiah was going to be. And they didn't recognize it. And the Lord's trying to point that out to them. You see, that's the meaning of what the Lord's trying to do here. In the New Testament, as might be expected, this truth is even more abundantly confirmed. You see, our Lord himself spoke of his own existence previous to the incarnation when he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And he also declared he had glory with the Father before the world was. And that he also said he and the Father are one. The Lord was not trying to hide the fact that he was divine. I mean, he went on to tell the Apostle John in the book of Revelation, you all know it, he said, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." How could divinity be expressed any more clearly than this? And even to the same effect, the Apostle John said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Folks, it's clear that what the Lord was trying to communicate by going to Psalm 110 and verse 1 was declare that he is at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and only a divine person is able to be in that position, because he is very God of very God. The Pharisees thought he was going to be a king like David. He was trying to point out to them by using this psalm that he's divine. So again, we have some interpretive clues that are very important to help us understand this very important Psalm 110. Again, the most cited psalm in the New Testament. You can't study a more important psalm. You can't go home and study one more than this psalm. And let me tell you, some of these verses may seem a little mysterious to you. Just like I think Psalm 110 and verse 1 was a little mysterious to the Pharisees 2,000 years ago. But again, I think with some special, careful study, and we're going to do some, and we're going to dig out some treasures in a couple of weeks, I think you'll be encouraged by the study of the Word, and we're going to see more about what the Lord is going to show us in this passage. So 2 weeks from tonight, if the Lord wills, we'll consider that exposition of the first three verses. I want to encourage you to take a look at those verses. Again, I think they're talking about, I will tell you briefly, they're talking about not just the fact that the Lord is divine, but they're also talking about the fact that our Lord is coming, and it's talking about that time at the time of his second coming and who he'll come with, his saints. So I think it's a fantastic passage, and I think it's one that you'll be encouraged. So with that, just a quick summary. Remember, we gave an introduction of the importance of this psalm, and we really saw an example of how the Lord used this psalm to declare his own divinity. So what a great thing we have with the Word of God, and be able to study it and to grow in the knowledge of it. So let's close in a word of prayer. Father, I am so grateful for your Word, and I just pray that you will reveal it to us, Lord, as you promised. We depend on your promises. And Father, you said as we keep your commandments, you will reveal your Word to us in John 14 and verse 21. Lord, we trust your Word. We pray that you will reveal it to us. Father, I pray that the Word of God will continue to go out from Believers Chapel, that you'll bless all the teachers. And I just thank you, Father, for the opportunity to give you glory. Bless the believers here. Give us a safe trip home. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank y'all.